We're turning in God's Word tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, please, chapter 5 in your Bibles. We want to read the entire chapter together, the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Keep in mind that whenever you are reading in the book of Joshua, you are reading the counterpart of the book of Ephesians. Joshua is the Old Testament parallel, you might say, to that book of Ephesians in the New Testament, all about the blessings that God has promised to His people, has provided for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this book of Joshua is really all about, obtaining those blessings that are ours in the Lord. Joshua chapter 5, commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and to whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword, his sword in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. God will bless the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment around the throne and ask the Lord to make a way for His Word into your heart and mind tonight. Let's all pray. Eternal Father in heaven, Thou hast promised to hear the cries of Thy people. And we ask Thee now in Jesus' name that Thou wilt prepare our hearts and our minds for the Word of God that will be preached. We pray against the devil's devices tonight, who would seek in his maliciousness to rob us of blessing, to try anything he can to prevent the Word of God from finding its way into our souls. We pray that Thou wilt rebuke him. And in Christ's name we ask Thee, our Father, that we will sit tonight afresh at the feet of our Savior, waiting to hear what God the Lord would have to say. Remove every distracting thought, we pray. Let us enjoy tonight. However strong the Word of God may be, let us enjoy tonight our season in the Scriptures of truth. We believe, Lord, that it will sanctify us, for Thou hast promised that. Above all, we pray that Christ will be given the preeminence, and all eyes will be upon Him. For His sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Without a doubt, Jericho was a strategic city for Israel to conquer, as it lay just on the frontier of the land of Canaan. Israel could make no progress in conquering the land until Jericho had fallen. God had ordered them to go in and divest the land of the people in it, to dwell in it and to conquer it. It was strategic not only because of its location, but because of its notorious impregnable defense. It was a great walled city, so great that the people of Jericho thought that all they had to do was close the gates and they would be safe. Modern archaeological digs of the city of Jericho illustrate for us why these people in the city walls thought that they were so safe. It was actually a series of three walls at different levels. The city itself was built on a great mound of dirt, some 45 feet above ground level, and around that there was a stone wall roughly around 6 feet in thickness and about 20 to 25 feet high. At the base of that mound of dirt, there was a retaining wall. That wall itself was about 15 feet high, about 6 feet in width. On top of that retaining wall, there was another wall about 20 to 25 feet in height. So here you have the mound, a massive wall around the city. You come down the slope of the hill, there's a retaining wall, and on top of that retaining wall, there's another wall. You can understand easily, can you not, why the people who were in that city thought that they were so safe from the armies of Israel. You can also easily see that if Jericho were to be destroyed by the armies of Israel, there would be two immediate results, both of which would help the Israelites conquer the rest of the land of Canaan. First, of course, it would be a tremendous encouragement for Israel. They had never come up against a city like this in their entire lives. Their own hearts would be filled with courage and confidence that if this mighty wall were to fall before them, if this great city were to be conquered, everything else would be relatively easy, they thought. But it would also greatly discourage others. What would encourage Israel would discourage the people of the land of Canaan. For if Jericho fell, if the mighty Jericho fell, what hope had they to stand against these armies of Israel? Well, does Joshua realize how important the taking of Jericho is for his movement into Canaan? As he stands off, we can see him as he stands off in the distance from the city, and he gazes at those three levels of walls that surround it. He must have been wondering to himself, how will we conquer these people? How will we take this city? But this story is not just an historical event in order to fill in a bit of the history of the Israelites. It is the intention of the Holy Ghost. He Himself tells us this in the New Testament. It's the intention of the Holy Spirit to give us the inspired account of the fall of Jericho for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. There's a great spiritual application here for God's people if they will ponder for a moment and look at it. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord's people will often find themselves as they seek to go in and possess their possessions, as they seek to go in and experience all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus, all the promises that are given to them about the land, the spiritual land flowing with milk and honey. They have to face many times a Jericho. They set out to go forward. They set out to fight the enemy that would seek to keep them from advancing spiritually. They set out to conquer the spiritual land that the Almighty has promised to give them. They have come perhaps to a great wilderness experience, even much like Israel, and they're now ready to go on with God, and they're ready to make spiritual progress in their lives. They're tired of the waste, howling wilderness. It's behind them now, and now they want to go on with the Lord. They want to know Canaan's blessings. They want to know Canaan's fruits, and they want to know Canaan's victories. Yet, there looms over their spiritual horizons a great obstacle to their advancement. Some kind of a Jericho lies dead in their path. This Jericho can take many forms. Sometimes it's nothing more than the pure fabrication of the devil who would try to convince God's people, who would try to convince you that you will never change, that you are locked into your spiritual state, that there will never be advancement, that you will never be used in any great way by the Lord, that you are confined and, I should say, consigned to a life of just eking out a Christian existence. That's a Jericho that has to come down for you to go forward, or you won't advance, and you'll find yourself an old man or an old woman living a life of regret. If only. And you don't want to end like that. Sometimes these Jerichos will take the form of some particular sin that the believer has struggled with for a long time. A sin that seems unconquerable. They wonder how in the world they can ever get to higher ground when they're plagued by this sin that dwells within. At other times, and to other Christians, the Jericho they have to face might be a set of circumstances that seem impossible to overcome. There's a tunnel you can't get through. There's a mountain you can't cross. There's a river that's uncrossable. And it seems because of your unique set of circumstances that you're never going to advance. It's never going to be any different. You're locked in because of your circumstances. It's a Jericho that you have to face and you have to conquer. And still others often see people comprising the stones of the walls of their Jericho, people who seem to them to stand in opposition to their desire to advance into the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. Like Joshua, the believer stands there looking at Jericho and wonders how in the world it will be overcome. Well, the passage tonight gives us the answers to our questions. Joshua was by Jericho pondering and praying about what to do. We note that there suddenly appears a man standing with his sword drawn. We discover that this man was none other than the angel of the Lord, the captain of the host, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ Himself. You see, what Joshua needed at that point in his life, if he was going to overcome what seemed to be something completely impossible to overcome, he needed a special manifestation of the Lord. He needed for God to come to reveal Himself in a special way to Joshua in that particular circumstance. And it was this truth that Joshua's heart was greatly encouraged, and he was enabled to trust that God would defeat Jericho. It was as good as destroyed. And when we face our Jerichos, whatever form they take, whatever makes up the walls of our Jerichos, what we need is the exact same thing. And what we need is the Lord to come to us and to reveal Himself to us and to show us that we have no need to fear, that this Jericho, which seems to be unbeatable, is very beatable. It is very conquerable. We need to see the Lord standing as our captain, as our conqueror. But there is something that we must not miss in all of this, and that is when the Lord appears to Joshua. When He gave this manifestation, when all of a sudden Joshua is now, because of that, revived, refreshed, and encouraged and confident in the Lord. From this passage, I want to speak this evening on, to borrow a word from the Acts, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, because that's what this was about. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What was this time of refreshing? What was this time of encouraging? What was this time of emboldening Joshua that he could actually go against this mighty fortress of Jericho and know that it would be defeated? When did that take place? First, it took place when the ordinance of circumcision had been renewed. The ordinance of circumcision had been renewed. Note that the section that commences the narrative of this revelation, verse 13, "And it came to pass." That word is not simply there to preserve the story's continuity, but to serve as an important link with what just has happened in Israel. It is after these events, certain events, that the Lord comes, and then He reveals Himself to Joshua. In verses 2 through 5, we read that the Lord commanded Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel, note this, a second time. All of those that had been born in the wilderness, in other words, for the past 38 years, had gone uncircumcised. That is a critical piece of information in understanding the significance of the timing of Christ's appearance to Joshua. Remember that God charged Abraham in Genesis 17 to circumcise every male child that was born of his seed on the eighth day. That was the command. And if that child was not circumcised, God said, "That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." There were terms of the agreement. And Abraham knew right well that every male child had to be circumcised. And it was bad news if he did not do it. So we learn two very important things from that passage. First, circumcision was the sign of the everlasting covenant where God promised to give Israel the land of Canaan and all those blessings attendant with that giving. It did not in itself save the child. It was never designed to save the child. But that rite of circumcision, that act of circumcising that eight-day-old child, did indeed bring that child into a special relationship to God's covenant people. They were different because of that. It created a distinction between Abraham's seed and the seed of the Gentiles. That's the first thing we learned. And secondly, to disregard this command of God was utter rebellion, and it brought about the gravest of circumstances. Those are two simple things we just note about the act of circumcision itself in Israel. Now, we are obviously faced with a dilemma in this passage in Joshua. How could Israel, under the leadership of the lawgiver himself, Moses, how could Israel omit this divine ordinance for 38 years. How could he do it? I tell you, you are locked up to one answer. That this was not by omission, but as this passage shows, it had to have been by divine direction. Do not circumcise the male children. But why, we ask, would God direct Moses to walk down such a path when he had made it very clear that his people had to be circumcised on the eighth day? Because, as the passage reveals, this was part of the punishment of those who, because of their unbelief way back at Kadesh Barnea, refused to go in and take the land of Canaan. There was a price to pay. God had rejected them. And you know right well that the whole generation had to perish in the wilderness. Fine, he says, you won't believe me and my word and you won't obey me. You are not going to set foot in the land of Canaan. You are going to die in the wilderness, an entire generation. And God forbade them to circumcise their children. In other words, they were faced continually as they beheld their children with God's rejection of their disobedience and of them themselves. Every time a male child was born, it went uncircumcised, so contrary to what had been practiced for centuries. Every time a male child was born, it went uncircumcised. Do you understand how that stood out to the parents who all they had ever seen was circumcised children? And now it's all changed. A constant reminder in their face, you rejected me. You rejected my word. I have rejected you. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not setting foot in Canaan. The parents had to look at their children and see that there was nothing different between them and the pagan children. They were not given the sign, the parents I mean, and therefore the hope of enjoying the promised land of Canaan. Rather, they continually were reminded of their own hardness of heart, of their unbelief, and of their rebellion against God. They were living under the reproach for their own sin, refusing to trust God and obey His word. But now, the wilderness experience has passed. That generation has died off. Now it's their children. They've grown up. They're about ready to enter the land of Canaan, the covenant land, the land of blessing and the land of victory. But first, they must be circumcised. Now the land was ready to be taken. Now they were ready to go on in victory. But there first had to be a renewal of the covenant. A renewal enacted in the sign of the covenant, circumcision. It is just after this, I want to point out, that the Lord reveals Himself to Joshua. Not until. What has all of this to do with the taking of Jericho, you ask? I'm sure that's been, what in the world is he getting at? What does this have to do with needing that special manifestation of God's presence if we're going to advance? What does this have to do with experiencing the time of refreshing from the Lord's presence? What does this have to do with overcoming these Jerichos? I want you to remember what was really taking place here. By the rite of circumcision, Israel, that day, was consecrating themselves wholly to the Lord. Circumcision of the flesh was but a type, it was but a picture, it was but an object lesson for the Old Testament saint whereby they were taught the truth, the divine truth, the gospel truth, the need of heart circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says, the true Jew, the real child of God, the spiritual Israelite, is one who has experienced a circumcision, I quote now, of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Paul tells the believers at Colossae, these were Gentiles again, yes, a mix of Jews, but still Gentiles. He tells the believers at Colossae that in Christ they are, I quote now, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision in the Old Testament, yes, it was a sign of the covenant. It put an external distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. But do not miss the spiritual truth being taught by it. The spiritual truth being taught that there was a need of inward purification, brothers and sisters. That there was a need of the consecration of the heart, therefore, and the mind and the soul to the Lord. You cut away the flesh that represents the sin. Here I am, I offer myself, I consecrate. That's what happened. They were consecrating that child to the Lord. That's the object lesson. That's the spiritual truth. If we are ever to experience the power to overcome these Jerichos, and you have them, and I have them. And if we're going to experience those special times when the Lord manifests Himself to us, and He still does that, I don't mean in visions and dreams and audible voices, but it is just as real, it is just as real as a manifestation that the Lord made to Joshua that day by Jericho. If we're going to experience that, then we must be clean and pure. We must be a people who have consecrated everything to the Lord. All has been put on the altar. And in my humble opinion, one of the leading reasons why the church is so powerless in this day and why she is not experiencing those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and why she is not conquering her Jerichos like Israel conquered this Jericho is because all on the altar has not been laid. Everything. Absolute sacrifice. Absolute consecration. Saved? Yes, glad we're saved. Pay some lip service to consecration. But to the point where everything is on the table and said, Lord, everything is yours. Do whatever you want to do with me, with what I have. It's yours. Take it. Just give me grace to advance and to go on and to grow. And to overcome my Jericho, overcome my sin, overcome my circumstances. That's all that matters. That's missing. Consecration. A word that rolls off our lips and our tongues, but not so easily put into practice. Not so quickly an experience that the Lord's people are willing to pray for and to plead God over that heart of consecration. We're comfortable. We're comfortable. We dwell at ease in Zion. Things are utterly smooth for us. We want to conquer Jericho, but not if it calls for consecration. Not if it calls for real purity. Rest assured that if we will but wholly consecrate ourselves to the Lord, He will reveal Himself to us. He will come to you there in your place of prayer. He will come to you in your reading of the Scriptures. He will come to you as you come to hear the Word of God preached. You'll have a time of refreshing. It will bring a healing to your backsliding. It will bring an end to your worldliness. It will move you not just to cry out, but to take hands, as William Cowper said, to tear down the idols, whatever those idols be. That's missing, you know. Wholehearted consecration. Wholehearted. Used to be missions conferences and missionaries would come in and tell of the needs on the field and by the scores. young men and young women would say, I'll go. I'll leave everything behind. I'll leave family. I'll leave loved ones. I'll leave wealth. I'll leave it all. I don't hear of that anymore. Is it any wonder that Christ is so seldom seen? So seldom is there a manifestation of His power and His presence whereby the Lord's people conquer the Jericho. It seems that so easily we just trip right back into our ruts. Does it not? We're stirred for a Sunday. The hardest thing you and I ever have to do, I think, is to leave this house of God on the Lord's Day and go back out and live what we've heard. Many a time I wished I could just stay in this pulpit. You have no idea how real, you have no conception of how real these truths become in preaching. And I thought to myself, if I could just stay here, it would be just wonderful, Lord. Let me be like Peter. Let's build a tent here. Can't do that. The hardest thing is going back out and going into home and living what's just been preached. The hardest thing is you going home and living what you've just heard and you've agreed to. I understand to some small degree, I think, that sanctification is the work of God's free spirit, enabling us to die more and more to sin and to live unto righteousness. At the same time, I have a Bible that's full of exhortations that tell me to die to self, that tell me to take up my cross and to follow Christ, that tell me to give all diligence. And I am only kidding myself if I think that I'm going to have these special manifestations of the Lord's presence and power apart from that, apart from consecration. Idolatry is an awful thing, child of God. It's an awful thing to erect in our lives people or things that take our love and our time and our energies and our devotions away from the Lord Jesus. It's an awful thing to do. And yet we do it. And we wonder why our hearts are cold and our prayers are dry and dead and dusty. We wonder why we don't have power with men. We wonder why we can't get over and defeat our Jerichos. I say we're only kidding ourselves. And the devil's laughing all the way, all along. He appeared to Joshua after circumcision was renewed. We want to enjoy, I think I'm right in saying this, we want to enjoy the blessings of Canaan. We want to experience the victory over sin, over our circumstances. And we particularly want to enjoy the rest that is in the land of blessing. But are we just so ready and willing to pay the price? That place of circumcision was called Gilgal, which means rolling or rolling away. It was given that name because it was here at their wholehearted consecration to the Lord, at the renewing of the covenant that were the Lord's people, that He rolled away the reproach of Egypt. For instance, you find this often in the Scriptures. God manifested Himself to Jacob at Bethel, that place where God met with him and talked with him. And Jacob set up an altar to the Lord in Genesis 35. That was the turning point in Jacob's life. It was the defeating of a Jericho that had stood between him and spiritual advancement in his life. But I want you to remember what preceded that special manifestation from God. You know what it was? Jacob purged his household of idols and buried them under an oak tree. He had a special manifestation. It was a turning point in his life. But Jacob had allowed idols
and his household, even with his own wife, and they had to be put away. How easy it is to have our idols, things that come between us and God, things that the flesh is very loath to part with. And the devil will give us all kinds of excuses as to why we can't part with it. And we listen. We buy his argument. We justify what God condemns. And we don't conquer our Jerichos. And we don't progress. We don't make advancement. Jericho cannot be taken until we bury the idols. We note further, in the second and final place, something else happened just before the Lord revealed himself to Joshua. They reinstituted the Passover. As with circumcision, they were denied this ordinance as well during the wilderness wanderings, but now they once again kill the Passover lamb and enjoy the feast of unleavened bread. And it was just in this, after this, that the Lord showed himself to Joshua. You know, there's rich truth here for those who want to overcome their Jerichos, who want to see the Lord draw near, who want to have that manifestation of his presence and power in their lives. First, the Lord is especially seen and his power is especially given as we keep his ordinances. That's the spiritual lesson here. As we keep his ordinances. This was an ordinance for the Old Testament church. It's our Passover, Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament counterpart of the Lord's Supper in our day. It's an ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ himself. The Lord's table, that which answers to the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a special means of grace for God's people. Special. It is set apart by divine command to be always observed until he comes. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Until he comes. Remember me, he said. It is at the Lord's table in remembering the Lamb slain for us in our stead that you will find the Lord manifesting himself to you. That he comes and he draws near. I can testify of that. Can you not? I understand that if your only experience of the Lord's Supper has been at a place where it's a 5-minute tag on at the end of a service, they rush through the whole thing, there's no conception at all of what they're actually about, I can understand why someone would really get nothing from the Lord's Supper. Nothing from the sacred ordinance. But that's not been your experience here. You know right well that the Lord has come, and as Christ has been evidently set before you in the table, the Lord's drawn near to you. He's spoken to you. He's touched your heart right where you live. The highest experience of grace, the pinnacle of Christian experience, is to know the Lord speaking to the heart of his dying love. It is one thing to say that the Lord loves you. It's one thing to believe that the Lord loves you, but it's another thing altogether to experience the Lord drawing you at his table and saying, "Yes, I died for you." That's something quite different. It is as we dwell upon Calvary that we see the Lord. The Lord must clear away the mess and the muck from our minds that we see the Lord. It is at the cross that the Lord manifests himself to us. It was at the Passover here that Christ came to him. It is there that we learn to overcome our Jerichos. The Lord's presence and power, the time of refreshing, is especially seen as we keep his ordinances. Secondly, the Passover not only speaks of the death of Christ, but it speaks of feasting on Christ. What do you feed upon? They ate the Passover lamb. It was a source of spiritual nourishment for them, as well as physical. The Passover lamb was to be eaten by God's people. They were also to eat this unleavened bread, another picture of the sinless Christ. The lamb and the bread gave them strength. From it they drew sustenance and nourishment. And it was after this feasting that the Lord appears to Joshua.
And it is when we feast upon Christ in His Word that we will see the Lord manifest Himself to us and we'll be able to overcome our Jerichos. What do you feast upon? What do you feed upon? What is your steady diet? What do you read the most? What do you watch the most? Christ is called the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God shall man live. Christ is that Word. He is that Logos. He is that Word incarnate. He is the living Word, and Christ is found in this book. He's not found in Reader's Digest. He's not found in U.S. News and World Report. He's not found in Time Magazine. He's not found in the soap opera. He definitely is not found at the movie theater. Christ is found uniquely in the Scriptures. You become what you feed upon, your diet. It is as we, if I can use the language of Scripture, it is as we eat this book, as we feed upon its words, as we draw nourishment from it, that the Lord will meet with us. And we get the strength to go against the Jerichos. Ezekiel discovered the reality of this truth one day. Ezekiel chapter 3, the first three verses, Christ held before him a roll of a book of prophecies that he was to prophesy in Israel. Christ commanded him to eat the roll. Ezekiel 8, and he says the taste was as honey in his mouth for sweetness. The Word of God was sweet. Spiritual pictures here about the Scriptures and digesting and eating and feeding upon the Word of God. The sweetness that comes. And it, don't you see? Let me preach to myself just for a wee tick here. It is this that makes you sweet. Real sweetness doesn't come from personality. Real sweetness comes from the sweetness of the Word of God being eaten. The Word of God, you see, the eating of the Word of God, it's not a drudgery. It's not a bitter thing. But that sweetness, that Christ, if I can put it like that, is only found by those who will feed upon the Word. Jeremiah was another one. Jeremiah chapter 15, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." I ate the Word. I took it in. I appropriated it to myself. It wasn't just objective truth that I was hearing. I received that Word into my soul. And it would be like you tonight, as you hear the Word of God being preached, saying, "Here my arms are open, preacher. I want to take that Word into my life, into my heart. And I want to be changed by that truth. I want to overcome my Jerichos. I'm not going to sit here and try to devise arguments against you. Preacher, I am not here to argue with you. I'm here to have God speak to me and whatever He has to say." That's the Spirit. You can be analysts all you want. You can be critics all you want. That's your option. But then you miss the richness. And you miss the blessing. And you keep sitting there looking at your Jericho. And you wonder why you can't conquer it. It came, thirdly, at a time when Joshua was in prayer. Did you catch in verse 13 that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord with the sword drawn? He lifted up his eyes. There was Joshua pondering what should be done, but he knew at this juncture he dare not trust in his own schemes and devices. So you find a Joshua in prayer to the Lord. And then the Lord comes to Joshua and manifests himself to his servant as he's in prayer. So often we miss seeing the Lord. We have not the experience of His presence nor the comfort and instruction of His words because we are so busy trying to figure out how we're going to go forward instead of waiting upon the Lord. The only way you and I will advance to the land of blessing, the only way we will see the walls of our Jericho fall down flat, is by advancing on our knees. We can do nothing until we have prayed. And it seems like it's the last resort with us. And the fact is, we can do nothing until we have prayed. Our waiting time is going to be wasted time unless we spend it waiting upon the Lord. As a church, we are wanting God to move in blessing. We're wanting God to build. We're wanting to see lost sinners be brought in. We're wanting to be, I trust, those witnesses that will go out and invite the sinners in. Yes, we want that. We want to raise up the standard in this place. But if our waiting for that to come about is not waiting upon God, if it is not seeking His face for help and direction, then we're going to wait our years away. We will wait for years and years for that to happen if we're not waiting on the Lord in prayer. It is now, you might say, when things are slow, that we ought to be spending our time getting our prayer roots deep in the soil of God's Word. And what happened when Joshua obeys the Lord? Joshua consecrates himself fully. He keeps the Passover. He calls upon the name of the Lord. The Lord suddenly appears. And isn't it interesting how the Lord appeared to him? You find the Lord appears in different ways in the Old Testament Scriptures. Here at this juncture, He appears to Joshua in the form of just what Joshua needed. A soldier. That's what he needed. Christ appears with a sword drawn. And what was the result of it all? Jericho fell. The mighty, impregnable Jericho fell. When we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and the Lord reveals Himself, then I tell you, brothers and sisters, we must go forward. We will go forward, and there will be no standing still. But here's when it happened. Pray God now the grace to take home and to live out what you've heard this evening. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for speaking to us tonight through Thy Word. We pray, Lord, to take the words of the title of that book, Crowd Us to Christ. The devil has been a master at crowding Christ out of our lives. We pray, by whatever means it takes, Thou wilt crowd us to Christ. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt, to our congregation and to our families, to the heads of our homes, to us individually, manifest Thy presence and power. Let us see Thee, Lord. And we know that our Jerichos must fall. We pray for the blessing, therefore, to be enjoyed by Thy people. Speak on now, we ask, that the voice of the preacher grow silent. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.